people today. Former Senator George Mitchell, the Maine Democrat, 84. Former Congressman Ron Paul, the Texas Republican, turns 82 today. And former baseball all-star Craig Nettles is 73. More on these stories at townhall.com.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I want you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, always done without any type of manipulation. That just simply means we don't ask for money. We don't appeal for money. We're not asking you for a dime. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to give up anything. We're not asking you to sign anything. The only thing I'd like to ask you to do is listen. Just listen. Give me a chance to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate and get it right here on the Flatline. So if you're a regular Flatline listener, you know what this show is all about. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and education without that manipulation. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to go through something that I just taught recently in a church in Georgia, and where one of my dear friends is a great pastor, does a fantastic job, and by the way, all of his material is available free of charge. You can access it at any time. If you're ever interested, let me know. But the natural disasters that we have faced in the history of this world are pretty significant. I'm going to give you a few of them here in just a minute. But what I want to tell you is they are nothing. They are nothing compared with the disaster that is coming. The disaster that is coming is beyond human imagination. The disaster that we will face in the future on this earth, on this planet, not you, you won't be here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be here. You may see it from the sidelines, but you're not going to be involved in it. But there are some things you will be involved in. So I want to go through those with you today, and I want you to see the disasters that await the future according to biblical prophecy and some of the disasters that we've seen in the past, like the earthquake in Haiti, 2010. You may remember that, but as I say, you ain't seen nothing yet. That earthquake that hit the Haitian capital of Port-au-Prince was unbelievable. It affected more than 3 million people, and there were over 200,000 deaths. That's incredible. Unbelievable. That's a catastrophic scope of damage that you can't believe. 30,000 buildings destroyed, 250,000 homes wiped away. But that was nothing compared to the tsunami that hit Sumatra in 2004. It would mean it was an earthquake of only 9.15 on the Richter scale. It lasted only 10 seconds, but it resulted in 300,000 deaths. in the shores of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, southern India, and Thailand. You remember Hurricane Katrina that hit our own Gulf Coast land down around New Orleans on August 29, 2005. That was the sixth strongest and fifth most destructive hurricane that ever hit the United States, and it killed 1,900 people or so. And the damage was estimated at $81 billion. And then in 2011, the Joplin tornado, catastrophic EF5 rated multiple vortex tornado that struck Joplin, Missouri on Sunday, 22 May 2011. Unbelievable. Killed 158 people. Damage according to the amounts, according to $2.8 billion. It was the costliest single tornado in U.S. history. And that's just part of it. And you can go on and see the St. Louis East tornado. That was incredible. That was a historic outbreak that occurred 27 May and back in the 1800s, 1896. It caused over $10 million in damage. That would be $4.35 billion by today's average. About 250 people died. Thousands were injured. 5,000 were homeless, lost all their possessions. And then the Bam, Iran earthquake that hit. 26,000 people killed when the earthquake hit the city of Bam, Iran. And it was unbelievable. 2003, magnitude 6.6. 80% of the buildings were damaged. And just unbelievable. That's some unbelievable destruction that we have in the history of the world. But nothing compared with what the world will see in the future. For example, just give you an example. The next event to happen in terms of biblical prophecy is called the Exit Resurrection. The Exit Resurrection, you may know it as the rapture of the church. But this is when believers are taken off the earth in an instant. Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those that are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not go before those that have fallen asleep." That's passed away. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's them getting their resurrection bodies. "And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." Now, if you'll think about this, any believer diving down the interstate will be taken. Any believer flying a plane will be taken. Any believer in charge of anything will be taken. They'll just disappear. Can you imagine the carnage? Can you imagine the wrecks? Can you imagine the disappearing act? Thousands of people, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you yourself, if you have unbelieving family members, they won't be able to find you. They will wonder where you went. If you were driving your car and this took place, or me, if I'm in my boat fishing and then they find the boat empty and there's no Rick, I'm not there. And you're going to say, "Oh, the poor guy drowned. He fell overboard." They'll be searching the lake. They won't find him because we'll be gone in an instant. This will be carnage because it'll take place over the whole world. Millions of believers in Jesus Christ will disappear, and no one will have an answer for it. The second cataclysmic event, violent event, that'll take place is at the Battle of Armageddon. You see, once we leave, once the church is taken out of the picture, then we go back to Israel's seven final years in the prophecy of Daniel. And we know that is the tribulation. And we know that at the end of the tribulation, that Satan himself, through the beast and the false prophet, seek to destroy Jerusalem. And we know that it's this point in time that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, will return. And he will stop that. And I will now read to you the carnage that will take place. Revelation 19:11-21, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is the warrior Savior. His aura is a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That's the military tunic, and you will see why there's blood on it here in just a minute. His name is called the Word of God. John 1, remember? The Word was with God, the Word was God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, you and me, will follow him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of God and the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel. Here's the carnage. This is what's going to happen after he comes back. And remember, the reason he comes back is to establish and set up the 1,000-year reign called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heavens, come and assemble yourself for the great supper of God, so that you may, don't get sick now, here it is, so that you may eat the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against the one that sat on the horse and against his armies. And the beast was seized, and along with him the false prophet, the one who performed those signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the one that sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ will slaughter his enemies when he comes back. This is a catastrophic thing that will happen. The false prophet, the beast thrown into the lake of fire, Satan locked up, chained up, put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years until the end of the millennium. And you cannot tell me that's not going to be a very bloody, bloody thing. I'm showing you these things because I have something to teach you in relation to these things. There's another event that we know about called the baptism of fire. And the baptism of fire takes place once the millennial begins and all of the unbelievers on this planet are removed. They're taken off. You can read about it in Matthew 25:31-46. Those who came through the tribulation and failed to believe in Jesus Christ, failed to receive him as Savior, will not enter into the millennium. But anyone in the tribulation who did accept Christ will go into the millennium, into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they're capable of marrying and having children, as you'll see the Bible says. And Satan is locked up in the pit for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says he will be released. What's he going to do? He's going to come out and he's going to test, tempt, and try those who were born, those who lived during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, those who have never, ever known satanic deception. He's a master deceiver. And he will have the ability, listen, if he could deceive 1/3 of the angels of heaven and convince them to follow him in a rebellion against God in eternity past, it'll be nothing for what he's going to do here when he comes out. And so the Bible says in Revelation 20:7-9, when the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Does that sound like a lot? And they will come up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints, that's Jerusalem, and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Mass destruction. Listen, this should convince you of Satan's power of persuasion. Don't you ever think you're a match for his brilliance and his deceptive powers. because he can deceive many people. But the final event, the worst of all, the most cataclysmic, unbelievable event in the history of the known world, will take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And Peter writes about it in 2 Peter 3:10 through 15. Here's what he says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, this is not the second advent. This is not the rapture of the church. This is not you being taken out in the rapture. And this is not you coming back with him at the second advent to set up his millennial kingdom. This is something different. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This is the destruction of the known universe as we know it. There will be no more sun, no more moon, no more earth. Everything will be destroyed. Listen as I read. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? That's the day that everything is destroyed, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotless and blameless. What Peter is describing is the end time events that we know as the end of the age of the millennium, when all of that we've ever known will be completely destroyed. The universe will be done away with. Listen, God created it in one day. He'll end it in one day. But the word that I love is this passage, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away. Now remember, there are three heavens taught in the Bible. The first heaven is the atmosphere around this planet. The second heaven is the stellar universe. And the third heaven is the presence of God. The presence of God, or heaven as we know it, is not destroyed. But the universe and the earth will be taken out. They will be gone, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And it's on the new earth that you will spend eternity. Suspended above the new earth will be the new Jerusalem. Unbelievable city we'll talk about in this study. And you'll be able to go back and forth in and out of that city to worship God in your resurrection body. So keep that in mind. The atmospheric heavens around the earth, the stellar heavens of the universe, and the third heavens are the presence of God. Now, are you a citizen of America? I don't think so. The Bible says if you're a Christian, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it might be conformed to his glorious body. This is you getting a resurrection body at the exit resurrection. You see, the body you have now won't work in heaven. The body you have now is infected with sin, just like the entire universe is infected with sin. Satan goes all over the universe, you know, and the Bible says we fight spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, stellar universe. It's all going to be wiped out because it's all infected. So, hey, let's send some astronauts to Mars. Great idea. Good idea. What are you going to take to Mars? Sin. Sin natures. You send an astronaut to Mars, he's got sin. He's going to have sin nature in Mars. And are there any aliens? I don't think so. But think about this. I think there's great humor in this. When this event takes place, oh, the poor Martians will never know it hit them, right? Their planet's going to be gone. Pluto's going to be gone. Uranus is going to be gone. The Milky Way will be wiped out. We're going to get a different body, a different place to live. You know, there is an angelic conflict going on in the second heaven, the stellar universe, right now. And that's where Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere, and the second heaven, the stellar universe. So remember, during the millennial reign of Christ, during that 1,000 years, those fallen angels and Christ all locked up, unable to interfere with his kingdom reign. Not going to happen. And remember, when he's let out, that he's going to deceive the nations, and millions will believe him. And it's after he is done away with that this point that God the Father pours out wrath on the sin-infected planet. Once Satan is in the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, all sin-infected areas will be purged, 2 Peter 3, 10-14, and we will have a new heaven, and we will have a new earth, and it will be minus any satanic interference or any sin-infected humans, since we'll all be in resurrection bodies. And the new heaven, that's going to be totally different. The new earth will be totally different. You want to hear what it's going to be like? Listen to Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven, that's the stellar universe, and a new earth. And the first heavens and the first earth were gone, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Did you hear that? On the new earth, there's no more sea. Two-thirds of the present earth is covered with sea and water. And the remaining one-third that we live on, large areas of that, are even uninhabitable to us due to mountains and deserts and whatever. I mean, we really live only in a small portion of habitable stretches on this earth, don't we? This new earth, this new heaven, it might not be the same circumference as this one. I don't know. But I know it will be our eternal home. Revelation 21:2, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is now among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have all passed away. It's on the new earth, my friend, not in heaven, on the new earth. And what about this new Jerusalem? Remember the streets of gold you've heard about? Going to heaven, the streets of gold. The streets of gold are in the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is Revelation 21:9-22:9. And the new Jerusalem, and he carried me away, John says, in the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And he talks about it. Unbelievable. You can read it for yourself. I don't have time to read it all here, but I'll read part of it for you. It says, the city's laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are all square, all equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards. There's a wall around this new Jerusalem, 72 yards high. And it goes on to say in the Bible, according to human measurements, which also are angelic measurements. I just read that out of the Bible. You ever heard that before? The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. It goes on to talk about that. The streets of the city were pure gold. There's your streets of gold in the new Jerusalem on the new earth. And the glory of God illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, will have his throne in the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And it will be no night, the Bible says. And then it said, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb in the middle of the street. There will be no longer any curse. Thrones of God and the Lamb will be there, and his bondservants will serve him. That's you and me. And we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They'll have no need of light, no need of a lamp, and no need of a sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. So the sun is gone, the moon is gone, the brilliance of God himself will illuminate us. So when we die today, I mean, we go to the third heaven, and we are reunited with loved ones, yes. We're given some sort of transitional body, yes. But we await orders to come back with Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason I bring these things up, the reason I point these things out, is because you're still tramping around in a dump called earth. So if you're going to be confined here for a short while longer, there are some things you must be aware of. And that's what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are going to the earth as you know it, what manner of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness, longing for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells forever. And in verse 14, again, what we will study, because of this, beloved, while you wait on these things, I command you to be diligent so that you will be found by him to be in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what I want to focus on in our study. What things is he speaking of in verse 11? These things to be destroyed. Well, the elements are going to be destroyed, the Bible says. We know there are four atomic elements, oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and nitrogen, and they make up about 96% of your body. All of that's going to be gone. There's not going to be any more elements. God created the elements so he could create you. You're made out of those elements. There's no need for these things anymore. This is truly an apocalyptic vision beyond our scope of imagination, what John saw. It's unbelievable. Our God dissolves the very elements of the universe and creates a completely new existence for us with a new heaven and a new earth. The destruction of the universe at the end of human history is absolutely, literally, not figuratively, the most horrific fact in the future of the history of the world. Nothing will ever come close. And we are to have no concern. Listen, there's so much to talk about here. A lot of people have no concern about a lot of things. I mean, they get distracted by circumstances and by people. They fail to focus on the facts that are in front of them. For once, I want you to focus what's in front of you. This earth is not going to be here forever. This earth is going to be destroyed. And you have just been given your mandates that as long as you're here, you are to live in peace and spotless and blameless. The only reason this hasn't happened yet is because the Bible says God is long-suffering in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is very merciful. There are people yet to be saved. The end is not yet. And all of this destruction of the known universe, you'll already be gone. You'll already be in your resurrection body. But it'll happen. But while you're here, you have been given clear instructions of how you're supposed to live. And I'm going to major on those the next few shows. Spotless and blameless and in peace. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. There's a lot to come in this. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please take time to stay with me. As always, we don't have any manipulation here. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to hustle any money out of you. We're not going to give any appeals to sell you anything. It's simply a 30-minute talk show monologue, not a dialogue. Talk show about the Bible, me giving you some accurate information, information that is my prayer will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. We call this show The Flotline, F-L-O-T. If it's your first time to listen, we use that term as a military metaphor, flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we teach on this show is that you can establish this main line of resistance, this forward line of troops, as a metaphor, in your soul by learning 10 unique problem-solving devices that have always been in the Word of God. These are wonderful things God provided for you. If you learn them and if you use them, then you can certainly stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. We've been going over those problem-solving devices for many years, and we also have a book called Christian Problem Solving, which is free for anyone that'd like to have it. Just write to us. We'll send it to you, no charge. But in these radio shows recently, we've been talking about the future, the horrible future that is to come. If you look back into the past and you look at Noah's day, when Noah was here and the flood came, for 120 years, Noah warned everyone that there was going to be a flood. Of course, they did not listen, and I don't know if they made fun of him or not. It must have been awfully peculiar to see a man building a boat of that dimension when it had never even rained before. But he kept telling them it was going to rain, there was going to be a flood, and there certainly was room on the boat if they'd like to get in and go. But they rejected it. They wouldn't listen. And we know the end result. We know that all humanity was destroyed, except for those on that boat. And we know that every animal was destroyed, except for those on that boat. Now, we're looking at the same thing happening in the future. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, "Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You see, what he's talking about in that passage is the destruction of the known universe at the end of what we know as the millennial reign of Christ. It will all happen. And that's in the future. You won't be here. You'll be in heaven. You'll have a resurrection body. But there will come a time when God says that's it, and he will destroy this earth with fire. We've gone over exactly how it will happen. The elements will be melted. The universe will burn up. There'll be no more sun and no more moon. And we went through all that last week. And if you would like to hear that message, just contact us. We'll make sure you get the information. You can listen to it. But so he said, these things are going to be dissolved, 2 Peter 3:11. So because of that, what manner of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness? And this is where the application comes in. Verse 12, 2 Peter 3, longing for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Elements, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen. They will melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, Second Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, that's a new atmosphere, and a new earth, and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. So we're going to have a new stellar heaven and a new atmosphere and a new earth, and that's where we're going to live, and the new Jerusalem is going to come down, and we're going to be able to go back and forth. And the Bible says this is where righteousness dwells. Christ will be there with us. We are in his righteousness. And so Peter goes on to say, because of this, beloved, those of you that are believers, while you're waiting on these things, I command you to be diligent, so that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That analogy can be said of us today as we await the exit resurrection. We're not awaiting the destruction of the universe. That happens at the end of the millennium. We are awaiting the exit resurrection. So even though there's only one interpretation of this passage, there certainly is an application for us. And that application is, how should we live as we await the exit resurrection? And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. So it says, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be? You should live, the Bible says, in holy conduct. Now remember, we go to the original languages to see these verses, these words, because it was not written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. It was written in Hebrew, in Aramaic. And so this word, holy conduct, is the Greek word hagias anastrophe. And it refers to you having experiential sanctification. Let me explain what that means. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Savior, positionally you are in fellowship with God forever. And the reason is because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, given to you. So when God looks at you, He sees Christ's righteousness. That's your position. But in experience, you still are living in a human body. You still possess a sinful nature. And you still can fail. And so when this verse says we are to conduct ourselves in holy conduct, it's a reference to experiential sanctification, not positional, or for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit using problem-solving device number one, rebound. For you to use your volition, to learn the protocol plan of God in this life and to adhere to that plan, which starts with you using your divine operating assets. And they are a Bible, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of a local church with a well-qualified pastor. These are things that God gives you. So does this extreme warning motivate you to do a double down on your efforts to represent Christ to a lost world that is going to be left behind? They're not going to go when you go. Maybe you're going to have grandchildren and children, or maybe brothers and sisters that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And when the rapture occurs, or the exit resurrection occurs, as per 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we who are alive and remain together shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus shall we evermore be with the Lord. They will be left behind. This should cause you, number one, to pray for their salvation, to pray that God would open their eyes so they could see what they are, to pray that God would convince and convict them of their need of a Savior. But you know, quite frankly, most people don't do that. Quite frankly, most people don't even care. Because, frankly, they're too busy chasing their own dreams. Too busy fighting their own wars with other people, sometimes other believers, that they assume have offended them. In other words, you don't know how to use them personal love. And I see this in church after church. Even churches split up because people that are believers cannot get along. They're jealous of each other. They have evil ambition. They have inordinate affection. And sometimes just plain evil intent, and it consumes the lives of many people who could care less about the coming events since it doesn't affect them. Well, it will affect you. First of all, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means He loved you, and He loved those people you can't even stand. And they should have the opportunity to know Him just like He gave you the opportunity. And you may be the agent, but how can you be the agent of God's grace and forgiveness when you have hatred and bitterness and antagonism towards those individuals? Having holy conduct doesn't mean you disassociate with the world and go withdraw and as a hermit somewhere. It means you act like you've got some sense. And you're not some petty, revenge-motivated, self-centered believer who's supposed to be reflecting Jesus Christ and using impersonal love. You're supposed to be. I mean, come on, did Peter deny Jesus Christ? One of his closest disciples acted like he never even heard of Him. Didn't have the guts to stand up and be counted in the hour that he was needed the most. Did Judas betray Him? I mean, come on, our Lord had every reason to be frustrated and angry with those two guys, but He was not. And now you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are supposed to be a Christ-like individual, and you got your feelings hurt, and you got mistreated, or you got stepped on, or you're out to get revenge, aren't you? You're out to get even, if it's the last thing you do. Well, I got news for you. Getting even is God's business. Your business is forgiveness. That's your business. You see, when you respond with the Word of God, you can forgive those who wrong you. But when you react with emotions and antagonism, then you have revenge and retaliation in your soul. Now, I mean, if someone is teaching something wrong, if they're telling you something ridiculous, like if you want to go to heaven, you need to quit eating moon pies and don't drink any more Coca-Colas. Well, that's stupid. And so, sure, you should remove yourself from people like that when they come up with weird doctrines, and they come up with them every day. I assure you, some people I've loved the most have disappointed me because they made a right turn and went away from the truth and the weird stuff that I don't know where they got it. But not, you don't remove yourself because of some personality conflict. People testing is always going to be there. If you go to some other church, you're going to find other people there you're not going to agree with there as well. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to quit going to church altogether. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Listen, every time you point a finger at somebody else, there's always three pointing back at you. Try it. Make a fist and point a finger and look at those three pointing back at you. You're the hypocrite. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not using impersonal love. You don't even know what it is. It's one of those 10 problem-solving devices that we've taught, and it gives you the ability to love the most obnoxious, weird people that normally you wouldn't even want to be around. I'm not talking about go hug their neck. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you can operate in the periphery of these people and not be upset, not be angry, not be bitter, not have the hair on the back of your neck stand up, because you can love them based on who you are, not based on who they are. Holy conduct? Yeah. It's going to take some living, isn't it? And so, in 1 John 4:20, the Bible says, if I say I love God and I hate my brother, I'm lying. Or in 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His mandates. Yes. And then in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, it's God's character. It's God's essence. When we love God, we have virtue. And when we love other individuals, we have functional virtue. Flaws, failures, frustrations. I mean, who doesn't have those? We all do. We all fail. But can you forgive, like a child, your own children for failing you? Can you forgive your children for having flaws, but you can't forgive your cousin, or you can't forgive your brother, or you can't forgive your friends? See the problem? Your bitterness and your arrogance is destroying you from the inside with hatred and vindictiveness. And this grudge and bitterness is not holy living, and it leads to divisions and strife and very possibly even an early death. Absolutely. Listen, let me tell you this. Here's some points on this. Bitterness. Picria is the Bible word for it. P-I-K-R-I-A. Picria. It means hatred. Bitterness is not you living your life in holy conduct, awaiting the exit resurrection. Bitterness is the result of your arrogance, of unhappiness. Because you're unhappy, you're blaming it on someone else. So, you say, well, arrogant people never see themselves as they really are. They always see themselves as they think they are. And so they think, there's nothing wrong with me. They have that unrealistic self-image. But they look over across the aisle and they say, there's the source of my problem, that jerk over there on the other side of the aisle. Wrong. You're the problem. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You see, an arrogant person justifies why he has a right to hate someone. The arrogant person is absorbed with that. He's deluded. And he'll destroy himself eventually. So bitterness is the basis for being what we call self-justification. Instead of you confessing your sin, you justify why it's okay to be mad. That's not holy conduct. That's not holy living. A bitter person is a jealous person, and they always cause strife, contention. And that strife inside your soul, let me just tell you right now, if you have bitterness in you, it is scarring up your soul. It will scar your soul so much. It's like plaque in your arteries where the blood can't flow and you have a heart attack. Scar tissue on your soul inhibits the ability to recognize the real issue, which is you being completely self-absorbed. Scar tissue of the soul stops you from being able to feel any conviction from God. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, where you scar up your soul. Paul said, don't live like those Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind. Their minds are empty. They're like vacuums, and they take in everything except what they should take in. And he talks about how that mind with scar tissue is blacked out and becomes hard. The heart becomes hard. That's the word porosis, hardness of the heart. And scar tissue causes a blackout of the soul where you can't see yourself as you are. You can't see God's plan for you either. And it all starts because you hate somebody. That hatred builds scar tissue. That bitterness builds scar tissue. And before long, you're completely self-absorbed with it. A bitter person, a jealous person, has this strife in their life, has this scar tissue in their life, and they're divorced from reality. And they have locked in arrogance. And anything they ever learned in the Bible in the past, they're going to chunk that out the window. They can't remember that because it doesn't circulate anymore. The plaque of the arteries, remember that analogy? Well, the plaque in your soul, the scar tissue in your soul, keeps the Word of God from cycling through there. You should know better. You've learned better. You've heard better. But it can't work because you're so self-absorbed with your bitterness and your hatred. That's not holy living. It's inconsistent living. It's irrational living. I mean, no one can have a rational relationship with another person if they're bitter. So hatred, cruelty, antagonism, these are all signs of a bitter soul. But the Word of God demands you put that aside. Listen to Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all evil speaking, let it be put away from you. The aorist passive imperative. Put it away. Stop. The imperative is the mood of command. Don't do it anymore. In James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and will not do it, it's sin. And I have just explained to you how you're sinning by being bitter and antagonistic and vindictive towards someone you don't like. That's not holy living. So, back to your passage in 2 Peter 3:12. Living a holy lifestyle and looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for means to have confident expectation or to anticipate it. I mean, every one of us should look forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns to the earth to take us home. And we should look forward to the day that Satan is subdued and his kingdom is destroyed at the end of the millennium when he's thrown into the lake of fire. And all of this stuff that we see around us, everything he's touched and infected, will be demolished. And we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no Satan and there will be no sin nature. That's for a fact. So, can you imagine what it would be like to live where nobody has a sin nature? People don't get road rage. People won't be offended. People don't have grudges. Can you imagine that? They're not immoral. They don't have lascivious lifestyles. And Satan will be not even here. He's in the lake of fire. He's not about constantly deceiving people, not about constantly discouraging people with his devious intentions. Looking for and hastening, 2 Peter 3:12. It means desiring earnestly for him to come, for this to take place. But here's the principle. God's not going to put an end to man's history until he's ready, until his own redemptive purpose is realized, I quoted that from Randolph Yeager in a book called Renaissance New Testament. God will not put an end to man's historic day on this planet until his own redemptive purpose has been realized. What Mr. Yeager is saying, in other words, is there are people that are not even born yet who are going to be saved in the future. And there are those that are here now that haven't heard it or understood it, and they still have yet to be saved in the future. The gospel message. And so you have a job to do. And that job is to fulfill the commission of why God left you here to start with, and to hasten the end of this sin-infected universe. But remember 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every last one. God so loved the world, every last one. When you give the gospel to an unbeliever, when you tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you give them the good news that their sin is paid for on the cross and they have been reconciled to God, when you give them that good news, you are, in fact, hastening the final destruction of the universe, because you are completing God's redemptive plan. There is a cutoff somewhere. I don't know where, but there is a cutoff. And when it happens, at the end of the millennium, after the final battle of Gog and Magog, Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9, then it'll all be over. Satan will be put into the fiery lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet will be in the lake of fire. And whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so Peter rationally says this. Because of this, my beloved, because of what? Because of what we're looking forward to, our new home. Because of looking forward to Satan being subdued. Because of this, we should be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and to be blameless. In peace. Peace with God. It's interesting. Peace with God, in propitiation, there's peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. Here's the difference. Peace with God is your salvation through Jesus Christ. You're no longer the enemy of God. Now you're in the royal family of God. You've been adopted and made heir to all that Christ is heir to. But the peace of God, in that spirituality, Romans 8:16. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The peace of God can garrison your hearts and minds. It's interesting. We're not talking about the peace of God, which is a believer with God, the believer when he gets saved. We're talking about the peace of God, the peace you should have right now. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And peace is the core strength of a relaxed mental attitude. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's there. It's available. That's one of the unique assets of the spiritual life and having an RMA, is you have total peace of God. Listen, we don't have the ability to produce peace on this earth. There's always going to be wars, always going to be rumors of wars, Matthew 24:6-7. Don't listen to some politician that tells you he can fix that. As long as man has a sin nature, there will be problems. But there will be, sin natures even in the millennium. But there won't be any war until Satan is let out of the bottomless pit. But romantic prosperity, that's wonderful, that gives peace. Happiness replaces sinfulness. Relationship is lived in a peaceful environment, in a marriage. But there can be no peace for the believer or the unbeliever if he has scar tissue in his soul. It's got to be got rid of. And so James 4:8 says you have to purify your hearts. 1 Peter 1:22 says if you will obey the truth of God, you will purify your heart. You want to get rid of the scar tissue? You want to get rid of the plaque buildup in your spiritual life? Get into the Word of God. Let it flow through your soul. And it will tear down the scar tissue. It'll dissolve it. And you will have peace with God. And you will enjoy the peace of God. So I hope you're listening. There's a lot to talk about in this passage of what we should do as we anticipate what is to come. It's my pleasure to teach it to you. My pleasure to give you this information. I hope you have a hunger for more. That's what I'm always looking for. People that want truth. I love to get letters from people that say, you're feeding me. You're teaching me. Where can I find that kind of pastor? How can I get under that kind of man that'll teach me the Word of God? We know where they are. We can tell you where they are. They're out there. But you got to want it. So if you're interested, let me know. Get in touch. We'll point you in the right direction. But until next week, when I come back, same time, same place, this is Rick Hughes, the host of the Flotline, saying thank you so much for being with us today.
You've been listening to The Flotline on KCNR Shasta, Redding.
Haven says the defense secretary will travel to Jordan, Turkey, and Ukraine to reaffirm the enduring U.S. commitment to strategic partnerships. The first stop will be Jordan, where Secretary Mattis